webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 2nd of January 2014 from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from Houston, Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Barris Bartlett, how are you today in Nashville, Tennessee?
I am much relieved. About 10 minutes before we started talking, I couldn't find my teeth, and I don't have to tell you what kind of a disaster that would have turned into.
Moving right along.
Do my teeth annoy you?
To my teeth. Well, I found my teeth this morning when I woke up.
Oh, you don't have to do anything to find yours. You just stick your finger in your mouth and rattle it around a bit, and there they are. But I got to keep my choppers in a drawer. And I suppose this is the conversation you didn't really want to have.
Well, I tried, you know. The one thing that I can prove, unless you edit it all out, is that I really tried to avoid this conversation. But here we are. And I hope you had a great Christmas and New Year's.
Mate, what a terrific year 2013's been. And at this stage, 2014 promises to be even better. Of course, I'm speaking about the Gospel Revolution. We are in such a happy place right now. But wouldn't it be nice if we could double our listeners?
When we talk about the progress of the Gospel Revolution and what can be accomplished, I can't even imagine how easy that would actually be. We've got all of the commitment from people in the right places to be able to get this done. We could probably come up with a whole list of things that are very attainable goals now, as opposed to years past where we were fighting so hard just to keep the head above water that it was survival that we were looking for. So we have survived. Yay. So happy new year. The Gospel Revolution survived. Mike Williams Ministry survived. Mike Williams survived. Barris Bartlett survived. Hazel survived. Yes.
That Hazel's going to outlive all of us, mate. You know that.
I really do believe that. You know, she doesn't take a single pill. I'll be long gone for years before Hazel ever takes her journey. That's for sure.
Hey, I saw this little article this week, and I thought I'd read it to you and just get your feedback on it, mate. It's talking about a city in Turkey, and this city in Turkey is saying, as in recent years, Santa Claus will not be coming to our neighborhood since he has nothing to do with our traditions and culture. Instead, our children will be taught once again that they did not come into this world for pleasure, that they came in to distribute justice. The report said a Muslim youth group had launched another anti-Santa campaign.
Wow.
Now, it occurred to me, you might be religious if, you know those old, you know, you might be a redneck if. You
yes.
might be religious if you teach your children that they didn't come into this world for pleasure, but they came in to distribute justice.
To distribute justice. My goodness.
And who decides what justice is?
Exactly. What distortions of what life is. You know, I don't know of anybody who can clearly answer what life is all about, but I can clearly answer what it's not all about in a lot of cases. And this is one of them, Barris. It was one of the jobs that I'm very glad to have given up. I wasn't taught that I was brought into this world to bring justice, to administer justice. But boy, in Christianity, it kind of evolved into that, and I was my own little marshal, and goodness, I remember how opposite to my basic nature that was, but I adapted, you know. I became a good little judge and was able to administer correction as I was instructed to do, as was done to me. But it is a job I was so delighted to give up. I think I gave it up so thoroughly, though, that people think I agree with them about everything now. So,
do you remember back in the day we used to say, God has given us the right to be fruit inspectors, to check people's fruit.
And so
so that's what we did. We could tell if it was good fruit or bad fruit or rich fruit or poor fruit. Or
we're not judges. We're fruit inspectors.
I mean, did you ever hear such a crock?
Oh, it really was. Oh, my gosh. And I remember that little breakthrough in my unteaching myself Christianity. You know, there's times when something gets so misused, you know there's something not right. And finally, you just go look it up for yourself and say, I'm going to go look and see what this actually says. And that's one of them that I did. And it is, quote, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, for you shall know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And then I decided to back up and read a little bit. And it's Jesus who made the statement. And he's talking about prophets and people who prophesy.
You mean prophets like the ones who say that all homosexuality is going to be eradicated in the U.S. by the year 2000? Who was that? Dave Wilkerson. And also that New York City was going to burn to the ground, again, Dave Wilkerson. And people who in Christianity enjoy making these prophecies that don't happen? Is that who you're talking about?
Well, considering the fact that the one that's no longer here is Dave Wilkerson, along with a lot of our other friends, Paul Crouch died just about 3 weeks ago.
Now, there's a man who made some interesting prophecies.
He made a lot of interesting prophecies, and one of them that he repeated all the time was that he knew that the Lord had told him that he would be alive when Jesus came back again. So,
you mean Jesus has returned?
Evidently, because Paul Crouch would not have misled us for sure.
I like the way the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, deal with that by when he didn't kind of come back physically in 1914, then they switched it to, well, he came back in spirit. Maybe Jesus came back in spirit after Paul Crouch died.
Yeah. You know, and for all that any of these folks, the respect that they deserve just for being human beings, we offer that. We respect that, obviously. Human life is precious, and we all get trapped or caught or deceive our ways or truth our ways through things in as far as life is concerned. But, you know, when we look at these things, in fact, just looking back over this last year, the number of people who have died and who really were people who were at the forefront of prophesying the demise of America, the demise of the world, the demise of New York City, and goodness. And the only demise that happened was them.
Hey, and why is it that the people who always prophesy the demise of America are not non-Americans? They're all Americans. What kind of insanity is this?
Yeah, we prophesy the demise of America and then defend it at the same time. And but I do remember going back and looking that verse up, it just blew me away. You know, that we were fruit inspectors, and I found out that the fruit that would be known would be people by their prophecies. The only way you can know the fruit of a prophet is whether or not his prophecies come true.
Well, now let's think about that for a moment, because I remember Pat Robertson, and now there's a prophet, if ever I've heard a prophet, and he prophesied to Mitt Romney, I think it was Mitt, that Mitt was going to win the election between Mitt and Mr. Obama, and that he was just going to win that election, but he was going to back up for a second term. And when he was asked, I think Benny Hinn was talking to him, when he was asked, how do you know this? He said, the Lord told me.
Yep.
Now, on the basis of Jesus' words and the Old Testament law, what should happen to Pat Robertson?
Well, based on the Old Testament, that requires a stoning.
Maybe he was stoned when he said it.
Well, there's all the time that possibility also.
I mean, a guy like Pat probably on a bunch of meds, don't you think? Yeah, maybe. Just,
oh,
could it have been God or the meds? Or
I wouldn't even second guess. This conversation's about like your teeth. I'm avoiding it at all costs.
Well, see, this is what you get when all you get is me and Pepsi. You see now? Those neurons don't fire the way you want them to fire.
It's been an incredible year. I'm hoping that it's brought us closer to finding out that what people have to say about the Bible sometimes just isn't right. You know, sometimes you got to go look for yourself. Sometimes I'm amazed that people are amazed at what has happened in the gospel revolution. I think I'm in shock a lot of times to realize that all I did is go read something in context. Really did nothing more than that.
Yeah, but and hang it, on, but you thought for yourself. I mean,
I did think for myself.
Right there is a big old taboo, isn't it?
Yes, and I don't know really where that came from. I honestly don't know. There's not a thing about me that I try to think of my background, my heritage. The only place I knew to go to find peace in all of this stuff was the gospel, because it's the only thing that equalizes all. Thank goodness for the gospel.
I'll tell you something else I saw this week. Do you know who Murphy was?
I remember Murphy's Law, but I don't know who Murphy was.
Well, I thought I'd just slip this in here as an exciting, encouraging look for 2014 for our listeners. Murphy's first law is nothing is as easy as it looks. His second law says everything takes longer than you think. His third law says in any field of scientific endeavor, anything that can go wrong will go wrong.
Will go wrong, yes.
His fourth law says, if there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the one to go wrong. I want you to remember that in a second. If anything just cannot go wrong, it will anyway. That's his fifth law. His sixth law is, if you perceive that there are four possible ways in which a procedure can go wrong and circumvent these, then a fifth way, unprepared for, will promptly develop. And his seventh law was, left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was another fellow called O'Toole. I don't know if you have ever heard of O'Toole's commentary on Murphy's Law. Okay, well, O'Toole's commentary on Murphy's Law is this. Murphy was an optimist.
Okay.
So I just thought I'd start the pledge drive with that for you, buddy.
Okay.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, we have a pledge drive.
We do. We are full swing right in the start of it here with this PowerCast. And we are excited. Goodness gracious. Again, congratulations to 2013. You did us well. There's just so many levels that things got better. One of the last things that happened at the end of this year, of course, was your visit to Houston, Texas. It was fun. Just every minute of it was fun. And our conversation was fantastic. Barris is helping me think through a lot of the things for the conference up in Calgary. I think this is going to be a real breakthrough teaching that I've needed to do for some time. And as we've shared with you before, we went to see Handel's Messiah. My goodness, what an incredible thing. And then the last day, of course, returning Barris back to the airport, we go out and we get into the BMW. And, of course, Barris knows that every time I get into the BMW, me and the BMW have this little talk. Come on now, you got to do one more trip. Whereas before, I would have been praying about it. Now I just talk to the car itself.
And how did that work out, mate?
It worked out about as good as praying for it. So we start up the car, and from the engine, there arose such a clatter. I just kind of held my breath and backed out, and the sound just kept getting worse and worse, and the engine light was flashing. So we got to the airport. I did everything except tell Barris that I was going to slow down to 5 miles an hour and he was going to have to jump out.
That's true.
With his suitcase.
Yeah, I've still got a graze, mate. I'm on my elbow where I fell on the ground, thanks to you.
And you know what? At that moment, I knew that this was a catastrophe in the making. I was just so happy, though, that I got Barris back to the airport without incident. As it turns out, I did make it back home and then the extra mile and a half to the repair shop. And my goodness, the report was not good whatsoever. For the very end of the year, my Christmas present was my car bit the dust. It's gone.
Ouch.
Yeah, the repairs on it, they were offering me as I was, you know, I've been trying to figure out what to do, you know, about getting something that actually runs. And they were offering like $3,000 trade-in on this thing. So I'm thinking, well, I need, you know, if I wait till August, that'll be perfect. I'll be, you know, the finances will be just right. If I'm going to do something, then August is my target month. So that's why I've been talking to the BMW. I've been in agreement with it, which it broke its covenant with me. And
you know that movie where they named this white man, the Indians named this white man Dances with Wolves?
Yes.
Well, I think the Indian part of you, that Cherokee part of you, should call yourself Talks with Cars.
Talks with Cars, yeah. And at the end, it was Curses BMW, so would have been my name. I could come out with several good Indian names on this experience.
Okay.
So, as it turns out, the repairs on the car are about double the value of the car. So, needless to say, I can't repair it. And for our friends, Jackie and Billy, I regret to let you guys know that your BMW that was the source of the union of your entire relationship.
The love machine.
It is.
The love machine is no more.
It is no more. Your relationship has outlasted the vehicle that brought you there. So maybe, hey, I know what we can do to raise funds. We'll sell this car to Billy and Jackie as a memento. I mean, they should pay at least, you know, $3,000-$4,000 for this thing just to sit it in the drive and look at it, right?
They could probably get their money back charging their kids to look at the...
So if anybody's listening who has a BMW that you need to have an extra vehicle sitting us on the side just to replace its parts, I got one for you.
Don't limit it. Anyone out there who wants a BMW, whether you got one or not, we have interior is superb. The interior
Doesn't it look nice?
It looks like it's never been slept in, mate.
It really does. That's the terrible thing is the car looks great. You could put it up next to a brand new BMW interior and exterior, and it just looks great. And it's just it's sad to see it sitting there totally broken beyond repair. So I guess that's how we're starting Pledge Drive, right?
Where is this going today?
I was trying to figure out what heartstrings to pull and getting the Pledge Drive started. And what a better one than the Love Mobile. The last trip that it made was to get Barris Bartlett back home safely. It did its job and now has gone to the great BMW hunting ground in the sky.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
I wanted to read you a couple of Facebook comments I've just gotten in right now. This morning I posted this. Mike and myself would like to hear from you as to what topics you would like us to cover on the PowerCast. Now, we've sent this out on the newsletter as well, because we want all of our people to, we want you to be hearing what you want to hear. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to tell you what you want to hear. It just means we would like you to be listening to, or we would like to be addressing the topics that you are most interested in. So for the next few weeks over this pledge drive, Michael would like to answer as many questions as possible. And after that, we will start perhaps in on some topics that you've told us you want to hear about. Now, James Taylor tells us more types and shadows from Scripture in detail. There you go, mate. Detailed types and shadows. That should keep us busy for what, 5 or 6 years?
I would think so, because that's what the entire scriptures are about, is the types and shadows. I'm not sure that there's a time that I teach that we don't use types and shadows. If we teach on the great high priest, of course, it is all the types and shadows of the priesthood. If we talk about the sacrifice for sin, of course, it's all types and shadows of the Jewish arranged culture that was put on stage to help us understand this magnificent gospel that we have. So, but the one thing that James is absolutely right about is that we, and Barris is right about also, is that we could never exhaust the types and shadows that are there. So may we ask in return to James's request something specific, because it's all types and shadows.
Yep, something specific, James. That'd be great. That'd be terrific. Yeah. Marcel Rose says, spiritual warfare. I once heard Mike teach on it, and I lost that sermon, and I was keen to hear it again. Okay, spiritual warfare. Bowler says, paradigm shifts. Jeff often brings those up. I'd love to learn more about paradigm shifts. You know, we probably are going to cover that, and maybe even cover that one first, because there is a – I notice a growing amount of people out there on the web, Michael, who are asking questions about, well, now that I've left church, what do I do now? What do I do for friends? What do I do for fellowship? A buddy of mine, Jeff Mercer, and I have been talking about this at some length, and he came up with a wonderful idea. He said, well, see, because he said to me, I miss the fellowship. I miss the buddies I had there. And sometimes, you know what it's like when you leave the tribalism, when you leave that mental mindset, when you leave the group in which you're accepted, and suddenly you leave it and you're no longer accepted as being as real as they are, what happens is you lose friendships. And he said, what I've decided to do is just picked out, you know, 7 or 8 different people in my life, and I'm just going to go and spend time with them from time to time and see what happens, let it grow from there. But these are real questions, very, very real questions.
Yeah.
How do I tell other people that what the truth is? And when I try, they call me a heretic. And how do I find a safe path through these brand new novel areas of my life that I've never been in before? So we wanted to talk about that, and that's very much paradigm shifts, Bowler. It may not be exactly the same ones Jeff talks about, but if they're not, I know you're going to let us know.
Mm-hmm. I was trying to explain to somebody about a paradigm shift, and we were actually sitting in a house, and I said, okay, I said, let me explain a paradigm shift to you this way. This is the best I recall it. And I had them to stand and look out the window, I think it was to the back of the house, and begin to explain to me what they were seeing. I went over and stood at the side of the house and looked out the window. And they were explaining what they were seeing, and I kept saying, but I don't see that. Well, there's the tree. Tell me what you see. Well, it's right there. And the frustration, you know, and I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't see that. And then we switched windows. And so it was a simple little practice, but it really was as simple and as complete of an understanding of a paradigm shift as you're ever going to get. It simply is the parameters through which you view things. And it really is like being in a house and looking out a certain window. When you look out that window, the only way someone is going to be able to see what you see is to look out your window, just like Barris sitting there looking out his window at the birds. Unless you're looking out that window, you can hear what he has to say, But until you look out that window yourself, you don't get that full picture. A paradigm shift is a very powerful thing. And when I think when I'm teaching, what I'm appealing to people to do is to consider a paradigm shift. Consider, in other words, consider looking out this window. What if we looked out this window? If we look at it out this direction, what do you see? If this is this, and if that is that, then what would you see? Well, if this is this, and if that is that, then, oh, I see. So the people began to develop this picture in their mind. That's how I understand. That's how I learn. That's how I teach, is by these pictures. The only thing I'm ever going to do for you is give you two pictures and put them up in front of you and say, look at them. What's the difference? You know, it's not even find Waldo. We found Waldo. You know, it's what are the what is the difference between these two pictures?
One of the most lasting memories I have of a story of paradigm shifts involves a man on a bus with a couple of kids, unruly little ankle biters they were, and they were just all over the place, and they were making life a misery for everyone else on the bus. And some well-meaning person leaned over to the gentleman and said, can't you control those children? The least that they could do is be thoughtful of other people. And the gentleman said, you're absolutely right, and I'm so sorry. It's just that we've just left the hospital where they saw their mother die. And I've never seen them like this before. I'm so sorry. Now, the outlook that the people in the bus had before he said that, mm-hmm. and the outlook the people had after he said that, totally different outlooks.
Yes.
Something happened in an instant of time that conditioned their filters to look at things not just differently, but 180 degrees differently. It's like that when I read the Bible now. I read a verse like, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yes.
Where I always used to read that as a conditional statement because my theology was conditional.
I know.
Now I look at it as conclusional. It's a conclusion he's drawing an argument. And suddenly I read a verse now, and it doesn't mean what it meant before. But unless that man had said the kid's mum just died, unless I'd had that paradigm shift, which happens in an instant, as near as I can tell, although there is this gradualization of what I can absorb, it seems like this paradigm shift almost happens in an instant of time, and suddenly it's like Paul says, you know, the scales fell off his eyes.
Yes, it is exactly that, and it has never changed. Paul's experience, your experience, my experience, Bula's experience, it really is like the pictures where you have to stand and look at it, and you know, crowds of people will gather around these things, and there is a picture in a picture, and it's kind of like the Batman logo. I used to wonder what this thing with tonsils hanging down, this looked like a gaping open mouth, was in this yellow with the black around it. And it was years before I ever saw Batman in this. I just did not see it at all. And I couldn't figure that thing out. But when it shifted, then I couldn't see it any other way other than that this was the Batman logo. I know it's Batman logo, but I didn't see what other people saw in it. But those shifts do take place, and they are instantaneous. And you never know what is going to cause it to happen. I think one of the qualities for a paradigm shift is just number one, I think it does require that you're willing to have that happen to you. It's a little scary when you actually, I mean, if it can happen to where that what you see with your physical eye changes from what you thought you saw to something else. Just imagine, Barris, how much more the brain itself, which is really the part of us that sees, it's not the eye itself, but the brain that sees, And there's a lot of interpretation to what we see with our eyes. So there's a lot of interpretation to what we hear with our ears, all of the senses that are feeding into the brain. And the way we interpret that and the way someone else would see that can be very different.
You know, that's interesting you should say that, because what you're reminding me of is this. You know that common saying, I'll only believe it if I see it.
Mm-hmm.
In one of those optical illusions or one of those pictures that you just described, you saw it. You always saw it. You just didn't recognize it. So
yeah.
So when you say, I'll only believe it if I see it, actually, and let's put that in now to the theology picture. And what we have now is, I'll only believe it if I see it. Well, actually, you already have always seen it. You just didn't recognize it, because
yes,
your eyes and your mind and your ears were all cultivated to expect something else.
Exactly.
So your filters were incapable of actually recognizing what you were already seeing. When we say we're all one, every heart knows this. But the filters in many people are so convoluted, they are so corrupted, that concept can't get through those filters. And so the concept comes up to the filters, tries to pass through, and gets interpreted as something else.
You know, one of the things also in responding to this question about the paradigm shift and about what do I do now, one of the major things that we need to look at, Barris, is that when you have viewed all of life through the paradigm of Christianity, when you have viewed everything through that, I know that I viewed everything, myself, other people, God, trees, birds. There's nothing that I did not view through the paradigm of Christianity. Now, I think what happens to a lot of people is they almost feel like they've gone blind once they begin to – once they realize what they truly are looking at in Christianity, as we have a tendency to point out, that this is what's actually there. And you look at it, you see it, and they look at it and they see it, and they begin to see Christianity for what it is and the paradigm for what it is presenting to them. Many times people just close the window and say, I don't want to look anymore. Now,
that's like putting hands over your ears and going, la, 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 isn't it?
Exactly. And the transition of no longer seeing things the way you saw them and then allowing yourself to learn a new way of thinking is a process.
Now, that's selective ignorance. When we almost see something and we close ourselves off from it for fear that it might be so corrupting, according to the mentality of the tribe with which we are associated. In other words, be careful what you listen to from such and such a group, because they're a very dangerous group. Then you get into the area of selective ignorance.
Yes.
And the next logical place for you to stand in is what I call invincible ignorance, which is possibly the most contemptible place in which you can stand, where you know there may be other truth, but you don't want to know it because it will upset your status quo. And as sad as it is to say it, most religionists live right there. They've gone past selective ignorance. They now live in invincible ignorance. And they're actually proud of it. I have not changed my position in 60 years and I'm proud of it. I'm a stalwart. I'm holding the fort. Hold the fort, for I am coming. I'm an onward Christian soldier. It's just altogether too... Well, it's not sad. It's contemptible.
Spread the religion. Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
Now, this really is what happens, Bears. Some people... and in the Gospel Revolution, goodness, we have the full spectrum. We have the full spectrum of political persuasions, the full
you
spectrum
yeah.
of political persuasions, the diversity of views and opinions about politics and worldviews and things like that. They're amazing. I remember being in church and we didn't have that. We all thought alike, the best I could tell. I mean, it was one of the things that made us all stick together was not just our spiritual views, but our political views also held us all in one. But that is not true in the gospel revolution.
In politics and religion in particular. Now, you do get it in other areas. You have this tribalism. And this mentality of tribalism says, I want to be like you so that I'm accepted by you. Mm-hmm. There is this wanting to be accepted thing happening. And there is this us and them thing happening by necessity, because if you're not like us, well, obviously you don't see the truth. I think you're saying, Michael, is in the gospel revolution, we don't tell you how to think. We don't even tell you if you think differently. We're going to reject you.
That is exactly it. Our biggest challenge is to encourage people to continue to think. People many times want to bring me into a political discussion. I've just refused to go there, even though I find it a very interesting topic. My goal is to reach 1 billion people on this planet, so I got to stay focused here. I can't think about
it. When we were 30, we were able to ride Roman style. You know, ride two horses at the same time or wear two hats. Now we're our age, and I tell you what, suddenly – And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Suddenly you realize your own mortality, and you realize, hey, there's a limit to how many opportunities I'm going to have to share the gospel. And suddenly you want to do nothing but just share the gospel.
Oh, exactly. And that's where I've come to, and I hope I'm graciously portraying that to people who I very deliberately shut down a conversation about certain topics. When you've been standing looking out the window and you've seen in one life birds and ballerinas and trees and gentle breezes, and now someone has stood there at that same window with you and pointed out, look, there's the dragons and the ghouls, and you begin to say, oh my God, I thought we have a tendency to want to just shut the window and not look at all anymore. If you can picture this dance between two windows and finding out that the window you've been looking at is not something you want to see anymore, you don't even want to unlearn all the things that you saw out that window. You just become so nauseated with the fact that it's been pointed out that there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that you thought for sure were this way, but now you've seen with your own eyes it's not that way at all. Sometimes it's an overload for people, Barris, and they just shut down. The extent of thinking is that they've thought that far, and that's as far as they're going to go. I cannot tell you the number of people who have come out of Christianity who have come to that point and just said, I don't want any of it anymore. Then we have people who begin to look out the other window altogether and continue to think. And that's that group of us who were obsessed with this. We can't stop thinking about it. We can't stop looking. We can't stop examining. Occasionally we go back and look out the old window just to make sure that it really looked the way that we saw it the last time we looked. And it seems as though that every time we go back and look out the old window, it looks even worse than it did the last time we looked. When sin consciousness rules your life, the way you think is ruled by something else other than your choice.
Say that again.
When sin consciousness rules your life, something else rules the way you think other than yourself. Even the term that Paul used in describing it, sin consciousness, being conscious of sins. He said if the sacrifice would have worked, there would have been no more conscience.
That's right. He didn't say sin reality. He said sin consciousness. I mean, a colorblind person can look at blue and be conscious of red.
Yes.
A person who's had his leg cut off can get phantom feelings in his toes that aren't there anymore, and he can't scratch the phantom feelings.
Yes.
I wonder if the human race has had sin amputated and is still looking for the phantom feelings.
Barris, especially when you're taught that it's still there. I mean, how could you do anything but have the phantom feelings? I think, Barris, that you have really brought this to a focus that we can deal with now. Sin has been amputated. Let's go with that. That's a perfect paradigm to look at this through. How do we view sin? Is it an appendage that still exist in the body of Christ. No, it is not. Sin is not a part of the body of Christ.
How could sin exist in Christ's body?
It's not possible. Remember, they told us that. It's exactly the same paradigm shift you had speaking earlier. They always told us, you can't be in Christ and be in sin at the same time. And that reverberated in my head as a negative. And, oh my gosh, well, that's really true. It really does say that. You can't be in sin and be in Christ. You can't be in sin and be in Christ. You can't be in sin and be in Christ. You can't be in sin and be in Christ. And suddenly, the whole thing turned on its head for me, Barris. And I realized I could not be in sin and be in Christ at the same time. But the absolute is not sin. The absolute is being in Christ. The variable was sin. Christ is not the variable here. And suddenly, oh my God, it's impossible. Oh my gosh, it's impossible for me to be in sin and be in Christ. I'm in Christ. It's impossible to be in sin. And that shift for me was so major that the rifling through of old doctrines pertaining to all of this that begins, the pages that begin to fly off the table as you begin to glance at this. And you don't have to look long. You just look, yep. And it's like page after page flying through the air to where that this all falls into a completely different picture now. You can't be in sin and be in Christ at the same time. Folks, that's either one of the most amazing messages and freeing messages on planet Earth, or it is the most damning message on the face of planet Earth. I knew myself, Barris, and the one thing I couldn't do is lie to myself about the issue of sin. I knew that if I was not in Christ because I was in sin, even under my own doctrines of confession of sin and everything else, I was rarely in Christ. Rarely. And if I took it to its logical conclusion, I was never in Christ.
Welcome to the roller coaster of emotional, spiritual blackmail.
And that really is what it was. There's only one person who can get the people out of this, and that's themselves. No matter what I say, I can't get you out of it. No matter what Barris says, Jeff, it doesn't make any difference who says what. We can't get you out of it. It has to be a choice on your part to come out of that. But the one thing we want you to understand is that there are people standing on the other side of this who have experienced it, whose experience has been life transforming, enhancing. It seems as though those things that we struggled to gain, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, the fruit inspector things, you know, are things that become second nature almost. I don't struggle to have those things in my life at all. They're not a fixed goal of spirituality for me anymore. If it's there, it's there. If it's not, it's not. And I mean, people around me have to determine whether or not it's there. They can be the fruit inspectors if they want.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
So, Bowler, there you have it with paradigms, a little bit more than we've said in the past, and not as much as we'll probably say in the future. So, Bowler, you need to put a new thing down on Facebook or ask us something even more pertinent about paradigms, because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
Thanks, Bowler, for the question. And please, everybody, can you send us your questions? Let us know what you would like to listen to, because we don't want to just dish up another regurgitated product of us enjoying our own little gab fest. What we want to do is we want to touch on the issues that are pertinent to you as I used to say, what about when you're on your way to work on Monday morning? That's when it counts for me.
Exactly.
So now, tell us about the School of the Scriptures, Michael. What's happening there in Africa?
Kenya. Yes, our hearts are still in Kenya with Moses Gata and his wife Elizabeth and his mother Mary and the two boys, our gospel revolutionaries in station, ready and willing and able, but not well financed. These guys do their best to live their own lives and make their own income. But, oh my gosh, folks, there's so much we could do. We couldn't even pay for the effort that has already been put into it free of charge. They started the school, and there's been a lot added. The climate in Kenya has changed over this past year. There's been an increase in terrorism and political strife. The School of the Scripture is being eyed by controversial groups who are wanting to make a statement. So we've advised Moses and all of the folks there to lay low as much as possible. It's hard to tell these folks to do that, though, because their desire to get the gospel out is almost reckless. But they do have families, so they're going to be appropriately responsible for how they continue the School of the Scriptures. The thing that is just so powerful for us there is the ability to be on the air. We've got it all lined up. We just haven't raised the funds to be able to keep us on the air on a continual basis.
Now these two things one and the same, the School of the Scriptures and being on the air?
The School of the Scriptures began first. It was the people in the School of the Scriptures who funded the radio broadcast, putting me live on air two times a week. One in English and then one translated by Moses Gata into Swahili the next day at the same hour. The response was always tremendous. And the coverage of this radio station is vast. We just couldn't get better airing of the gospel on any part of the planet where there is a potential to reach a billion people. It is like it is just completely groomed and designed for our plans to reach a billion people. It's like, okay, you want to reach a billion people? Here. We got a little family here who is willing to do the job. Here. There's a group of every possible religion in that part of the world. Members of different religions gathering, learning the gospel, all touting the book one, the gospel according to Mike, all of them passing it out, all of them passing on materials about the gospel in this area in Kenya. Here's a radio station. So you want to reach a billion people? So why don't you? All of these things have just been virtually handed to us. Our hamstring in all of this, the thing that has got us hamstrung in this is really finances.
For those of you who have often said, I wish that we could get this message out to more people, for those of you who have ever said to yourself, that's a message I could fund, well, here we have a billion people on one continent, hardwired back to who knows how many other countries and hence languages.
Yes.
It's on a radio station that's touching five different countries. Is that right? Five countries?
That's correct.
Including Kenya. And it's going out in Swahili, which is the major language of all of the tribal groups of, as I understand it, at least East Africa. When you hear us talking about this pledge drive, this is what's on our hearts. How to reach the most people for the least dollars with the greatest result.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We are tailoring our finances here to where that it is freeing us up to be able to do these things. We've got to have a strong home base to be able to fund and support these outreaches. So the last part of this last year, we really buckled down to get the home base here stabilized. What we're trying to do in this new year and in this pledge drive, and we do have a goal of $30,000 for the month of January. Now, that includes not just the pledge drive, but also the meeting in Dallas and the meeting in Calgary. That will be an amazing stabilizing factor we have grown tremendously. We've come completely out of debt, folks, and that's been you that's done that. We have financed equipment and everything that needs to be done to be able to get this message to where that we are a voice. And that does take finances to have that voice. For me to do what I do, I have to reach into your pockets. I remember many years ago finally letting people know that God does not support anybody's ministry. God is not supporting Mike Williams' ministry. Please, we've got to let go of this stuff that keeps us bound. You know, we have people who think, still have the mindset that thinks, well, if it's the Lord, finances will come in. That's just not true.
We used to love to say that, look, if you need people's dollar, if people are telling you without your money this will die, then let them die. Because God's not in it. Fact of the matter is, God's not in it. God's not in this. God's in you.
Exactly.
If you want God to do something about getting this message out, guess what?
The amazing thing is that we do need God to do something, and we know where God is. So that's why we're appealing to you.
So if you say to yourself, well, if that ministry is going to succeed, God will help it, get in touch with Jeffrey.
Yes, you'd be more than anxious to get your call. As far as staff is concerned, we could not have people more dedicated to sharing this message that the goal is not to get a paycheck. The goal is to share the message.
Hey, speak for yourself, mate. Hey, don't talk on my behalf.
We've got to keep you broke, Barris. That's the goal of the Gospel Revolution. I know whom I am associated with, that I know and I know well. And, you know, if there was nothing coming in from this, I know, Barris, I know you've had these thoughts, and I've had these thoughts. I know Jeff has had these thoughts.
Don't be telling everyone what my thoughts are. That was in confidence, right?
I know what your thoughts have been, even without talking to you. Would we sit here and do this? Would we prepare this broadcast if it was at our own expense? Would we still do it? Not only if there was no money coming in, if it was at our own expense, if we could afford it, would we still do it? And I know the answer to that.
You
I know
bet.
We would.
You bet.
I know everyone would. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we've done it that way.
yeah, we got a little history here, haven't we?
We've already done it that way. The new way would be that it actually be a benefit to us. That would be the new way to do it. So we are in pledge drive, and if God is funding ministries, he's going to have to explain to me why he's funding everything from Al-Qaeda to Benny Hinn Ministries to Paul Crouch and TBN, and they have millions and millions coming in. If God is supporting any of those, which they all claim God is, but yet they all have opposing views to each other. But it's God who's bringing them the money.
That's one dyslexic God, isn't it? I mean, like...
Yeah, he is more confused than they are. But I dare to say this is the only thing branded as a ministry who would tell you point blank up front, God does not support this ministry.
You do.
You support this ministry. And if there's a God supporting this ministry, it's because you're supporting this ministry. It's that is within you that is reaching out to do this. I want to shout it to the housetops. This isn't going to get your bills paid. This isn't going to give you favor with God. That is an antithesis to everything that we teach about the gospel. We are doing our best to persuade you that it is a wise investment for you to take your dollars and place them here. Your money is going to go somewhere, and it goes to places based on your deciding what's important.
Do people get a tax break if they give into this ministry?
Yes, we are recognized by the government to be a ministry. God doesn't recognize it, but the government does.
So many places to go there. I don't even want to start this new rabbit hole. Okay, so it's tax deductible.
Yes, all your gifts. Now, here's the way that this works. We are fully federally and state ID'd for nonprofit status. So all gifts that come in to the ministry within the United States all get a tax receipt. Our contributors in Canada, if they contribute through Grace Conferences there in Canada, they get a tax receipt from the Canadian government. You know, this is a brand new year, and it's time to let our brains really to expand and absorb the gravity of what we're doing. Number one, the impact that it has on individual lives, not the group. I'm talking about individuals. We've never gotten a big group together and swayed the masses with a big old message. This has always been person to person, individual by individual, email by email, phone call by phone call, one by one at a time. I don't know of a time that that's ever been this the way that it used to be in our experience with Christianity. There's something here that's so much bigger than all of us, and yet it's as big as we are going to allow it to be. We really are determining how big this is going to be, because it itself has already invaded the entire planet Earth. We simply are heralding the good news. We have nothing to do. Folks, of all the things we're telling you we're doing it not so that people can go to heaven, so that hell can be missed, so that sin can be forgiven, so that people can go to church, so that people can find the right pastor, so people can get under the right elder and deacon, so that people can find their gift, so that we're not doing any of that. We believe all of those things have already been established in every heart around the world. Our cry is for that to come out from within, not trying to get something outside in. That was the work of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
The Calf Path. One day, through the primeval wood, a calf walked home, as good calves should, but made a trail all bent askew, a crooked trail, as all calves do. Since then, 200 years have fled, and I infer the calf is dead, but still he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my moral tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail o'er vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day o'er hill and glade, through these old woods a path was made, and many men wound in and out, and dodged and turned and bent about, and uttered words of righteous wrath, because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed, do not laugh, the first migrations of that calf, and through this winding woodway stalked, because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane that bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road where many a poor horse with his load toiled on beneath the burning sun and travelled some 3 miles in one, and thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet. The road became a village street, and this, before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare, and soon the central street was this of a renowned metropolis, and men 2 centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 a rout followed the zigzag calf about, and o'er his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead. They followed still his crooked way and lost 100 years a day, for thus such reverence is lent to well-established precedent. A moral lesson this might teach, were I ordained and called to preach, for men are prone to go it blind, along the calf paths of the mind, and work away from sun to sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. But how the wise old wood gods laugh, who saw the first primeval calf. Ah, many things this tale might teach, but I'm not ordained to preach.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
You're going down, or you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution.
Okay, a couple of thoughts. We have been wanting to get a new website up for quite some time, and like Murphy's Law states, things are never quite as easy as they look when you start. But we will have a new website up sometime in the first quarter of 2014, all being well, probably sooner rather than later, because we were going to start off with a bit of a bang, but we just decided to go simple and add to it as we go, Michael. So it's a bit of an update on that. Right now, we are putting together a new database, the database we are operating with is previous to 2000. Remember 2000? Remember Y2K? Remember all the planes are going to fall out of the sky? Well, we're still operating with a database we started with way back then. And the time has come for us to look at how we can update that in a way that's going to make all of our lives easier. We've got a new server in Houston. We just dealt with that on my visit down there, Michael, and we have a new server down there that's going to service parts of our administration over several states, from Illinois to Florida, Nashville to Houston. And so there are little things, these little things are happening, and we don't get to tell you much about these things, except they are happening. There are people who are helping us, who are just doing it out of the goodness of their heart. Young Kyle, who is just a lovely young man, the gentleman we interviewed on the show a few shows back, Kyle is, who would have guessed, he's a computer expert, and we are able, in that fact, that was his job. And in fact, you can get to look forward to a new segment where Kyle used to work with churches, with a Christian organization, and he can tell you some of the inner machinations, some of the unbelievable stuff that happens with some of these big churches. When you go to church, a lot more happens than you think happens, and there's a lot more, social engineering, shall we call it. So he's going to be sharing some of those things with us. But in the meantime, he was helping us with our computer needs. I would like to make an offer here, and I'm not quite certain how I'm going to make it happen, but we will make this happen. Some of you have seen the Gospel Revolution Pharisectomy certificates that we have just shown a few of here and there on the web. During the last pledge drive, Michael Blanche made a very interesting comment. He said if every gospel revolutionary only gave $10 a month, what is that, $2.50 a week? $2.50 a week divided by 7, 7, 4, 7, 8. Look, it's less than a buck. Gosh, it's not a buck a day. It's nothing is what it is. If everybody gave 10 bucks a month, we would be able to get this message out across North America on television stations and radio stations exactly the way we would love to. We would love to see people in religion freed from the chains, and that's what we want to do. So these gospel revolutionary pharisectomy certificates are a magical work of art. They're fantastic, and they come in an incredibly expensive frame. Well, actually about a buck a piece. I got them from China. But I want to send every first-time $10 a month pledger for this pledge drive only a framed certificate of pharisectomization. I think that's it. You'll get your own pharisectomy certificate, guys, and that'll be signed by Mike Williams himself. So it'll be a Gospel Revolution pharisectomy certificate. You can put it up in your hallway, and let me tell you, they are quite a conversation starter. You need to get your pharisectomy certificate today. you need to be calling Jeffrey Robertson on 321-220-4373 and say, Jeffrey, my inner Pharisee has been removed with surgical precision by this gospel of grace and peace. And here is my card number, or here is my PayPal account, or here is my my bank account number, and you can withdraw $10 a month. And I demand my certificate of Pharisectomy. And ring him up and just bend his ear. Now, Jeff is not going to like me for having put this out. I know that. But I'll wear that. I'm a big boy. I'll wear that. Your job is to call him up and say, Jeff, I want you to take $10 a month out of my credit card. It's $2.50 a week. What's a packet of cigarettes cost, mate?
I don't know. I think it's over $5.
More than that, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it costs you more than $2.50 a week to breathe in America. So you ring him up, 321-220-4373, say, can you connect me to Jeffrey? Because it's really urgent. I need to have my Gospel Revolution Pharisectomy certificate so that I can go to the next party and show it to people. So you do that, and no, don't listen. This is not a joke. You do that now. Stop laughing, Michael.
Exactly.
Do that right now. Stick with it for a year. That's only $10 a month for a year. Crikey, you can do that
today. Now that's what I call an Aussie rant.
That's an Aussie rant, mate. Well, you know, like, geez. I tell you what, sometimes, and I've known some interesting people in my life, some of the longest pockets and shortest arms that I've ever met in the world I've met, and I know our people aren't like that.
No. No, and that's the thing that I want to get across very clearly is no matter how much we try to twist your arm or get into your pocket, the thing that we want to acknowledge is that you guys have been amazing. You've brought this ministry out of obscurity. You have brought it out of debt. You have brought it into being viable. You have brought it to a point where that we are able to reach out to the world. And that's all been you. So whatever you do, don't ever feel a disconnect from this, because the only reason it's happened is because of what you've done. That's why we're appealing to you about this. And for new donors, we really need to get the base up even more. You say, well, when is this base going to be up as high as it needs to be? Because we're going to be reaching out more every time we get that base up to where it needs to be. It's always going to be on an increase. We're never going to stop trying to increase this, because we're never going to stop trying to increase the avenues and venues in which we can stand on any soapbox, whether it be technical or literal, and stand and declare this gospel. Folks, show me who else is telling this planet. Show me who else is telling this planet that sin was destroyed 2,000 years ago. Show me who else is plainly saying that the end of the world took place 2,000 years ago. Tell me who else is telling this planet that our Redeemer reigns, and that he lives, and that he is alive, and that he redeemed us, and that he redeemed the entire planet. Show me somebody else who's doing it, because everybody else that I know is doing it, we're supporting them already. I'm constantly looking for people who actually believe this. And we've got people who come close. We've got people who put their feet in the edges of this. They call it ultimate reconciliation. They call it preterism. They call it all kinds of things. But the one thing that they don't call it is just the gospel and the fact that Jesus has redeemed the entire planet. Show me somebody else who's doing it. I'm not saying that there's not, because we've found them and we are supporting them at this point. So we want to continue to support them, and we want to continue to find them. So we're looking for people who are actually doing this. But we know that the main voice for this gospel is the gospel revolution. And we also know that the main source of support for those who are sharing this gospel is the gospel revolution. I don't know anybody else doing it.
Now, this is another thing that we can do. We can come, and we want to come to your city. Do you know, I went down and visited Mike in Houston, and Bowler went down the other day. He's got folks in Houston. He visited Mike, and when we rang up the airplane, a place, you know, where they keep the airplanes overnight, and we booked a ticket, and what are you laughing at, Williams? And we booked our tickets, and you know those pesky people wanted money. Can you believe that? The first thing out of their mouth was, you got a credit card? I mean, too bad if my, anyway, thing is, we want to come to your city. We would love for Mike to come to your city and talk to you and your friends. You got half a dozen friends that you think might be interested in hearing something which is not too aggressive, not too in your face, but will raise questions that they cannot answer or want answered. Then what you need is a visit from Mike. And we want to send him out there. We would love to have Mike in your city, in your state, talking to your friends. And unfortunately, like I said, these pesky airlines, they demand money for us to get there.
Yes, they do. Those places where they keep them in the hangars.
Yeah, well, if they don't get the money, they just keep them locked up all day. I'm pretty sure that's how it works.
That's what they do. I know. I've been there. I've watched.
Well, that's what they do with taxi companies. What are you laughing at me for, Mr. MW?
I'm enjoying it.
Oh, good. So, family, this is the very first of our 4 weeks. We have 5 weeks this month. Have we got five? Yeah. Oh, let me check. We got five. Oh, we can beat the drum for 5 weeks. Oh, that's lovely. All the more. I hope you guys don't shut us off. I mean, we're having a buzz. We are just having a ball here, and we kind of forget whether that you're actually out there listening to all this sometimes. So there you go. Is there anyone else? Any Cheerios we need to send out, Michael?
To all the folks in Calgary, I'm on my way. To those folks in Dallas, I am on my way. Some of this really is happening. We actually do this. And so I'm off to Dallas with the help of James Forehand, who is one of the most adorable humans you will ever meet. Just recently lost his son to cancer. And one of the first things he's doing after all of that is sponsoring a trip for the Gospel Revolution to come be shared in his town there near Dallas. Folks, we've got the most quality people on the face of planet Earth. I look amongst you and I am amazed. Why in the world would a man who just lost his son be putting the effort and the money into having me to come into town? I'm baffled by this myself. But you see, this is the type of hearts of people that this gospel has attached itself to. That even in his own loss, the very first thing that James is thinking about is people having what he had fixed in his heart before he ever started going through this tragedy in his life. He knows the support that this has lended to his heart. He knows the paradigm shift that has caused him to view this in a different way. The grief has been there. The loss has been there. But he's experienced this in a different way. And so he wants others to know and understand. So that's why James Forehand is our point person there in the Dallas area. So we're coming up. We will keep updating you on the specifics and letting you know exactly where to meet us there. And also in Calgary, Alberta, coming up at the end of this month also. We love you guys so very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. When we all realize that God is doing what we do, that's when we're going to see God moving in the earth.
Dallas and Fort Worth in the same area, aren't they, mate?
Yes.
I thought they were. I remembered a song I used to sing about Yellow Rose of Texas, the sweetest on this earth. Her right eye looks at Dallas and her left one at Fort Worth. Anyway, yeah. So if you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, why don't you call, and you want to know more about the meetings, call us on area code 321-220-4373. Speak to Jeffrey, and he'll be only too happy to email you out all the details. And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. Don't forget to ask him for your special Gospel Revolution Certificate of Pharisectomy. And if you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me at 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the highly polished Gospel Revolution studios here in Nashville, Tennessee. And
it is good evening from Michael Williams here in Houston, Texas. And thank you guys so very much. We have just kicked off Winter Pledge Drive 2013-2014. Let's get this off to a good start. Thank you, guys. We love you so very much.
Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
It's Pledge Drive Month. It can't do anything but get better.
What if everyone we meet is going to heaven? What if all it took was one to bear the cost? What if every single sin, just as if they'd never been, were forgiven and forgotten at the cross? Are we looking in the right place for the answers? What if Sunday morning preachers read it wrong? What if all we need is good news, not building funds and church pews, and the Son of God's been tearing our walls down? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, and a new life arisen, one spirit inside of us all. The deaf can hear, and the lame can walk, and the blind are made to see. Running true to his design, that's all been happening. In a letter to believers in Galatia, who cast this spell and made you act the fool? You started in the Spirit, knew that you could hear it. Now the only thing you're following is rules. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God above and Father of all. One hope in one life that was given, a new life arisen, one Spirit inside of us all. Jesus died and lives for us, reaching his side where he's hidden us. And believe it's not about the things that we do. The law and sin's been crucified. We're risen as his loving bride. Salvation is to realize that it's true. There's nothing more to do.
Gospel Revolution.